I love Christmas. Who loves Christmas? Christmas, Jesus. You know, it's the birth of our Lord and Savior. I'm in the middle of a sermon series called Heart Issues, and I'm tackling things that kind of really affects our hearts. I have a verse that I kind of want to start with. It's not really the theme of my sermon. I'm not really going to go into it, but kind of gives an understanding of the topic that we're going to talk about today. It's from Psalm 86, verse 6. It's a portion of that verse. It says, God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. Today I want to talk about a very difficult subject. As a matter of fact, God was leading me to preach this sermon a while back. And many times I kind of put it on the back burner because I just felt like it was just a difficult topic to preach and a subject that people don't want to talk about. It's something that people don't like to feel. And it's just a depressing subject altogether. And it's the subject of loneliness. Whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're a man or a woman, single or married, melancholy or sanguine, doesn't really matter. We all experience loneliness at certain points in our lives. I'm sure many of you grew up listening to lyrics like, show me the meaning of being lonely. Is this the feeling I need to walk with? Tell me why. I can't be where you are. There's something missing in my heart. For me, it was the Red Hot Chili Peppers with It's Hard to Believe There's Nobody Out There. Hard to believe that I'm all alone. In my young youthful days, I listened to that many times, feeling very lonely and melancholy. Loneliness is a human condition that we all go through in our lifetimes. And it's a condition that we experience no matter where we are in our life stage. Most of you guys are single, right? The majority of you guys are single. Some of you guys by choice. Many of you by not. And I believe that loneliness in singlehood is one of the harder seasons one will have of loneliness in their lives. You know, you feel so helpless. You feel, you know, things are out of your hand. There's all mixed up with so much of your personal desires and emotions. I empathize with you single people because I was single till I was 36. And it's not easy. And I really do. I empathize with you guys. But singles don't have the market cornered regarding loneliness. You can be married and lonely. As a matter of fact, I believe that being single and lonely can be easier than being in a bad marriage where a person that is supposed to love and care for you actually makes you feel lonely. You know, you feel like you found this person and it leads to actually more loneliness. Loneliness of divorce, loneliness of widowhood, of parents whose kids have left the house, loneliness of ministry and leadership. You know, being a pastor can be very lonely. And I've had many conversations with Mina where she would sit me down and we would talk and she would tell me, I feel so lonely. And I felt so helpless when I would hear her because I also felt lonely. And we do have each other, but there are times where being a pastor, it's a very lonely place. And you guys would think that's weird because she's married and she has two, you know, beautiful kids and she has a husband that looks like this. But it's true, man. You know, being a pastor can be lonely at times. And it's a thing that we see in the Bible as well. It's the loneliness of ministry for the people of God. Loneliness is not discriminating. It affects all of us at some point in our lives, some more than others, but it's a human condition that is universal. Whether you're Chinese or Indian or, you know, from America or South America, or you're like, you know, from Papua New Guinea or whatever you are, like people that, you know, like from the tribes of Africa, you know, it doesn't really matter what place or culture that you come from, we all experience loneliness. You know, I want to ask you guys a question, and I want you guys to be honest. Okay, be honest with yourselves. You know, nobody's going to judge you if you raise your hand, but how many of you here have felt lonely this past year? Raise your hand. So the vast majority of you in here have felt lonely at some point this year. But loneliness lies to us and would say that says that we're all alone. I'm the only one that feels this way. Now, I want to start off by saying that there's a big difference between loneliness and solitude. Okay? Solitude is self-imposed. It's retreating to a place of seclusion to be alone. You know, you choose solitude. I choose to lock myself in my office at times to do what I want to do. And I'm not in there going, oh, I feel so lonely, you know? Like, I'm not like, I don't choose to put myself in a place of seclusion just so that I could feel lonely. It's because I need it. I need to be alone sometimes. That's solitude. But you see, loneliness is not self-imposed. We have very little control over our loneliness. It's not something that we can run from or automatically change in our lives. Also, you can't ignore loneliness. You can't just stop being lonely. Who's tried that before? I'm just gonna stop being lonely. And a lot of times finding new friends and new people and a new atmosphere to hang out in doesn't really help. Loneliness at times can be like having on wet clothes in public. It just sticks to you. And you can't just get out of it because you would be naked. Also, loneliness is a hard issue. It's a hard issue. Now, yes, loneliness involves our circumstances. I don't think it's right to say loneliness is just a hard issue. Like, some of you feel lonely because you guys are not married. I think it would be a lie to say that even if you were in a relationship and married, you'd probably still be struggling with loneliness. No. I think the loneliness of singlehood could be cured to a certain degree by getting into a relationship and getting married. So I don't think it's fair for me to just say that it would all, like, it wouldn't change if you guys got married. No. I think there is a certain degree of where our circumstances could help and change our loneliness. But you see, loneliness is also a heart issue. Meaning that you could be in a room filled with people who love you and care for you, and at times feel lonely. You can be in a relationship, you can be in a marriage, and at some point in our lives, we will feel lonely. And loneliness is painful. I read quotes recently, as I was writing this sermon, about like how loneliness can be beautiful. I found this quote. It says, "Loneliness adds beauty to life. It puts a special burn on sunsets and makes night air smell better." It's by Henry Rollins. I think that's crap. I really do. I think he has loneliness and solitude twisted, because there is no beauty to not being wanted. There is no beauty to being abandoned. There's no beauty to being undesired, rejected. True loneliness is painful. Do you think an orphan that's been rejected by his parents, living in an orphanage, feeling utterly alone, is saying, "Ah, the beauties of loneliness"? No, true loneliness is painful. That's why people drink and do drugs. That's why I did drugs. It was a big chunk of my life when I was young. I felt very lonely. That's why men go to prostitutes, and why pornography is still a multi-billion dollar industry that's growing every year. Now, Mother Teresa, I don't know if you young people know her, but when I was young, she was like world famous. Everybody knew Mother Teresa, right, when she was alive. There's some quotes by her. It says, "The biggest disease today is not leprosy or cancer or tuberculosis, but rather the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, and deserted by everybody." And she says, "Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty." So I don't want to romanticize loneliness. It sucks. It doesn't feel good. It's painful. But it's universal, and it's something that we all will go through at points in our lives. And I think it's getting worse for some people in the social media culture that we live in, that social media actually makes us feel more lonely. Because when I was young, I didn't have like a steady 24-hour stream of pictures and videos of what all of the people that I know are doing on a Friday night. If I had that, I might have just like done drugs earlier, you know what I mean? Oh, it would be so depressing, right? Because when I was in high school, man, I didn't have a lot of friends. And when I did, there were many lonely nights on Friday nights where I would stay home and just watch TV. So I could see how the social media world that we live in is actually creating more lonely people. Now today, I'm not here to preach to you how to cure your loneliness. How to get past your loneliness, because I do not feel qualified to either know or understand what your loneliness feels like, or to know what to do to help you in your loneliness. I know how deep and personal loneliness and feelings of loneliness can be. And I don't want to trivialize your pain. And I just want to say, I have no idea how to stop your loneliness. There's a lot that the world has to say about loneliness, how to get over it, get more friends, get better friends. But I believe loneliness is in itself a deep sense of pain from separation that stems all the way back to the fall, where we are separated from God and from each other, and it's an effect of the fallen world we live in. And I don't feel confident to say that I know how to fix it. And I also don't want to give you the cliche answer that God will cure your loneliness, that He is your friend. It's true. God is your friend. He loves you. And that if you pray hard enough and look to God hard enough, that God will cure your loneliness. I don't necessarily think that's true. And I'll talk more about that later on. Prayer and the Word of God is very important in a Christian's life, and it can really help in breaking you out of seasons of loneliness, but there's so much more to it than that. What I do want to talk about today is this: finding God in the midst of your loneliness. That's the title of my sermon today. Finding God in the midst of loneliness. Finding God even when you are lonely. Finding God despite your loneliness. Now, if you look at the Bible, it's filled with lonely people. It's filled with lonely people. It starts with Adam. The first thing that God said that was not good was what? Adam being alone. And it's not good for a man to be alone, as God says, and makes him Eve, right? And everything was good. The sky was good. The birds of the air was good. The ocean was good. The fish were good. The ground and all of the creepy, crawly things that creep along the ground. They, you know, they said, that's good, right? And then when God makes man, he's like, oh, that's very good. But when Adam is alone, God says, oh, that's not good. But when we look at most of the mighty men and women of God written about in Scripture, most of them lived lonely lives. Lonely seasons in their lives. And we look at Abraham, the father of faith, father of Israel, the man that God used to birth a nation. But when we first see him, we see a lonely old couple. You have a couple who's tried and tried time and time again to have a family and have been unsuccessful. Sarah is without child late into their lives. I don't claim to understand, but there is a deep sense of loneliness that comes to a couple that can't conceive when they really want to. It's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. And I know people in my life that are experiencing this, and there is a deep sense of loneliness that only they could feel. Abraham and Sarah, when we meet them at the beginning of their story, they were a lonely old couple. Imagine, like well into your 70s and like you're old and you still don't have a child. Moses, the great man of Moses. All the Hebrews love Moses, right? He's like the greatest, right? What's up, AJ? Our CJ leader right there. Everybody looking point. Just kidding. We honored you today, man. We honored you today. We honored CJ leaders from last year. I just scared the crap out of him. All right. Moses, right? You guys know Moses. He's the liberator and the mighty prophet of God that saw God face to face. He grows up as a prince, the son of the daughter of the king of Egypt. He's the prince of Egypt. Remember that movie? He probably grew up with everything that he wanted or needed. He had friends, servants, a family that loved him. And then what happens? He kills an Egyptian. He flees to Midian, becomes a shepherd. And shepherding was like the worst thing for an Egyptian. Egyptians hated shepherds, right? It's just the type of lifestyle they led. It was just like really looked down upon to be a shepherd. So he goes from being a prince to like the worst thing that you can possibly be as to get work. So Moses goes from being a prince to like this detestable job and is forced to live in a foreign land for 40 years. He's a shepherd for 40 years. And we see a picture of Moses' lonely heart in the name that he gives his son, Gershom. It means, I have been a sojourner in a land, in a foreign land. It's like me naming Ethan, I got deported and now I have to live here in this foreign country. There's a lot of sadness and loneliness in the name that he gives his firstborn. And Moses lived a lonely life, leading a nation of people that grumbled and complained every moment that they got, is lonely at the top. He's this chosen man of God to do this thing. He can't just give up. He has to do it. For 40 years, he leads a nation of people that is just complaining and grumbling, saying, are we there yet? It was lonely. Moses had a lonely life. David had seasons of great loneliness, running from Saul. He's a king, man. So like the king hates you, everybody's going to want to get a piece of, they're all going to kind of not like you, you know? And later on, his own, very own son, Absalom, and the people want to kill him, so he has to run away. We see his lonely heart over all the psalms that he writes so many times. You also see again the loneliness of being at the top, loneliness of leadership, loneliness of being a king. Jeremiah, if you've ever studied the life of Jeremiah, is depressing. You know, it was a lonely and painful and difficult life that he lived. He literally was the one lone voice of God that brought God's rebuke and wrath to a rebellious people. Who's been a teacher? Right? Who's been a teacher before, right? And you're the only teacher in a room full of just rebellious kids going crazy. Imagine how lonely you feel. But imagine it's not kids, it's a nation. And the person that you have to answer to is not your co-teacher, it is the voice of the Lord, right? That's a lonely place. So many of the mighty men and women of God lived lonely lives. But here's the thing. Their loneliness was at times ordained by God. Like Job, God allows him to lose everything that he had, all of his children, and becomes the most pitiful human being. His very own wife says, you should curse God and die. And God allowed this to happen. He ordained the lonely life that Job was reduced to. You guys are saying, wow, this is a very depressing sermon. But for many of the people of God in the Bible, their loneliness was the very thing that God used to bring glory to his name. And it leads me to my first point, and finding God's voice in the midst of your loneliness is that God is sovereign over your loneliness. God is sovereign over your loneliness. The Word of God says that he has ordained all your days. Psalms 139, 13 through 16, it says, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This verse tells us that God has ordained our days. And in the midst of our lonely days, our lonely lives, we need to have the understanding that God has ordained our days, and that he is sovereign, and that our loneliness could very well be allowed by God or ordained by him. You know, if God wanted to, you know, make Abraham the father of a nation, he could have easily cured Sarah's barrenness when they were young. But he allows them to go through a life, a long life, till they're old, before he tells them that they would not only have a child, but that he'd be the father of a nation. You see, God waited, allowed these years of loneliness to test Abraham's faith. Now, Romans 4:17 says, Paul talks about Abraham as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Abraham was able to believe that. Abraham was able to have a faith that was able to call into to believe that God could call into existence things that do not exist. And that came from the season of waiting. And that came because Abraham had opportunity to have faith in miracles. It doesn't require much to have faith in a young 20-year-old Sarah to give birth to a child. There's very little faith. Now, even Mina was like 30-something when she had Ezra. But the very little faith is required to have a child. But it takes a great faith to see a 90-year-old Sarah give birth to Isaac. And the faith that was born in the miracle helped Abraham have a faith for a nation that could come from him. You guys understand that the times of loneliness that Abraham had in that place of just him and Sarah without kids for 70 years of their lives or forever how long it was actually an opportunity for God to use that to create a nation, to create faith in him for a nation. Why did God have Moses live as a sojourner in a foreign land for 40 years? Why didn't he call him when he was like young, when he was still part of Pharaoh's household, when he was, you know, like still had like clout with him? And why didn't he call him before all of these 40 years of wandering in the wilderness with his sheep? It's because Moses would wander for 40 years, leading a nation of people. He would be leading a nation of sheep for 40 years. God was preparing him for that. So God is sovereign over our loneliness, our lonely season. He is still God and he is still in control. But God will use your loneliness for your good and his glory. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I want you to put faith in the words, all things. All things. God works for good. Even your lonely seasons. These words may not cure your loneliness, but you will be able to find God in them. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He has ordained your days, the good and the bad. The darkness and the light are alike to him. Basically, he works for you through the good things, and he's going to work through you through the bad things. Even the difficult things and even the painful things, God's going to work for your good. God is sovereign. He is in control. As a matter of fact, out of your greatest struggles will come some of the greatest glories that you give to the Lord. God can and will use your loneliness. He will turn your loneliness for your good. And we see this in the life of Joseph. He goes from being his father's favorite to a slave by the very hands of his siblings. Now, my sister was very mean to me. She beat me up a lot when I was young, but she never sold me into slavery. I think if she had the opportunity, she might have. And he lives a life of pain and sorrow and so much loneliness. And he's first falsely accused. He's stuck in prison for years, and then he's forgotten about. The guy, the very guy that he saves, he interprets his dream, and he's like, all right, I'll get you out of here. And then he's forgotten about for another, like, how many years? He straight up forgets him, and he's left, and he's abandoned, and he lives his life of loneliness for so long, forgotten, betrayed, but he was still able to keep his eyes on the Lord. He found God even in the depths of his imprisonment and his loneliness, and he continued to hear God's voice. And after all that had happened in his life, we read in Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. In your loneliness, never lose sight of God's character. Never lose sight of God's character. His goodness, his love for you, and his sovereignty. You have to look to the character of God. This is where the understanding of his character is so very important. That his character is beyond your trials and your struggles. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He knows all things. And his character is that he has perfect love for you. His perfect goodness for you. His character is for your ultimate good. His good for you. That's the sovereign, that God is sovereign over your loneliness, ultimately for your perfect good. That you're going to be able to find God in those lonely times. This is not to cure your loneliness. But it's just saying that God's going to use your loneliness. God's going to redeem your loneliness. And and that he's sovereign. And he's still in control. Next, God is with you in your loneliness. Now, when we feel lonely, we feel like everybody is far from us, including God. When loneliness grips our hearts, it feels like even God has abandoned us. But the Word of God tells us something else. It tells us that when we're lonely, when we are brokenhearted, when we are struggling and depressed, and things just don't make sense, He is near. As a matter of fact, He is nearer. That's a word, right? Yeah. That He is nearer to us. It doesn't sound like a word. But it's a word, right? I don't want to sound dumb. That He is closer to us when our hearts are broken. The Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. The lie of loneliness is that we are all alone and that even God is far. But the Word of God says that He is near. He is nearer to us when we call on Him. You know, I believe that there can be two fruits to loneliness. The fruits depend on how we see God. The fruits are despair and hope. From your loneliness, two fruits can come about. The bad fruit of despair or the good fruit of hope. Loneliness could lead to despair if we allow loneliness to continue to tell us that no one cares, not even God. No one wants us. We're all alone. And will ultimately lead us to despair. But even in our loneliness, doesn't mean that loneliness is gone. Your circumstances are still the same. You still feel lonely. We put faith in the fact that God is near, that He's nearer. Even when we are lonely, then the fruit of loneliness can be hope. Now, hope doesn't mean that the loneliness is gone. Circumstances are still the same, but hope can change the atmosphere. Hope can lead us to cry out to God. Hope can lead us to seek Him and find His perspective. You might have to walk out the season of loneliness, but the hope will say that God is with you, that God is near you, even in your loneliness. My next point is God is waiting for you in your loneliness. Because here's the thing. Lonely people have a unique opportunity to encounter God in ways that only lonely people can. The quote I found online. It's awesome. It's going to be one of my points, man. Lonely people have a unique opportunity to encounter God in ways that only lonely people can. God sees it as an opportunity. God sees your loneliness and He's like, hey, this is an opportunity. He's going to be able to experience things that He can only experience in this season of loneliness. And when you are in your loneliness, in the pain and in the struggle, you fight your flesh that says, give up, despair. And you seek and you choose God. You cry out to God, I need you, God. I know I'm lonely. I feel like you're far, but I know you're near. So I'm going to cry out to you. I'm going to seek you. And you have an opportunity to encounter God in a way that you can't do it when you're all happy and joyous. Because God is still there. He never left you. He's not going to leave you. And I believe that in that place of pain and loneliness, that place of travailing, you will encounter God and you will grow and be strengthened in ways that can only come from you seeking Him out in the place of your loneliness. I know some great men and women of God, some amazing men and women of God, and when you study their lives, it's like filled with seasons of just such loneliness. You know, so much like betrayal and so much pain. And yet they travailed and they were able to grow and mature in ways that blows my mind. Literally blows my mind. I'll hear stories and I'm like, I don't think I can do that. But it comes from seeking Him out in that place of loneliness. And God sees it as an opportunity. So don't be so quick about like, trying to escape your loneliness. I did that when I was young. I did drugs. I got new friends. Bad friends. Doesn't help. But God wants to use your loneliness. God wants to encounter you in that place and say, hey, I know you're lonely, but I have something for you. I have a jewel for you that you can only find in this place of pain. And He's waiting for you. He's nearer to you in your lonely seasons. And He's waiting for you to cry out to Him. Jeremiah 29, it says, you know, he says that He knows the plans that, you know, that He has for us. He's talking to an exiled people, a people that have been like defeated and conquered and ripped out of their homes and sent to this foreign land where they're living as second-class citizens. And He says this, then you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me and I will hear you. You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. In your loneliness, when you seek out to Him, when you cry out to Him, you're not going to want to do it. Your flesh says despair, but you silence that flesh and you cry out to God, even in that place of loneliness, even in that place, you stop having that pity party and you cry out to God, God, I need you. I'm calling out to you. And He says that He will be found by you. In your loneliness, you have an opportunity to encounter God, to bring Him glory that is going to be so amazing to Him that can only come from a place of loneliness. Now, my last point is that God knows your loneliness. God has empathy for your loneliness. I believe one of the keys to overcoming loneliness is empathy. Having others empathize with us. But you see, we have an advocate that can relate to us and fully empathize with our loneliness. Because Jesus was the loneliest. No one could go with him to where he was going to go. Not just to the cross, but to death and utter separation from God the Father himself. He was the man of sorrow. And we see a glimpse of his loneliness in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cries out to God, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he goes to his disciples, and they're just like sleeping. And he's like, "Come on, man, can't you guys just stay awake with me for just 1 hour?" And when I read that, it's like God, it's like the loneliness of Jesus. It's like, "Come on, just be with me a little bit. I'm headed to death. I'm headed to this separation from God the Father himself. Everything that's good, everything that's love, everything that's holy and righteous and love, I'm being separated from the, stay awake with me for just be with me here just for an hour." You see the cry of his heart. He was utterly lonely. Jesus understands your loneliness. Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus had loneliness in his heart. He knows your loneliness. He empathizes with your loneliness. And he's with you. He's an advocate that not only understands our pain and loneliness, but one that promises us that he will always be with us. That nothing can separate us from his love. That's the word of God. It may not feel like it when you're feeling lonely. And your goal is gonna be, "I'm gonna cure my loneliness. I gotta do whatever I have to do to cure my loneliness." But you know what? There just might be not a cure for your loneliness. You know that there's certain loneliness that will not go away? But it's finding God in that mist. It's finding God in that place and encountering him. You know, My struggles with loneliness started when I was, you know, in college. I felt very alone. I started doing a lot of drugs, and I got arrested many times. And I finally went to prison. And you guys would think, oh, prison would probably be his loneliest season. As a matter of fact, prison was the least loneliest of my lifetime till then. Even when I was in college, I felt really lonely in college because I felt like I was very duplicitous, where I had this side that really wanted to honor God. I went to Christian university. I was surrounded by Christians. I want to honor him. I want to love him. But at the same time, I had this other side of my flesh and my party friends, and all of my friends were having this great time in their KSUs, UCLA, USC, you know, partying. And I felt really lonely. And when I went to prison, it was actually the one time in my life where I felt the least lonely, because people were around me all the time. And it wasn't just people. It was people that empathized with me. We were all on the same shoe. We were all on the same thing. No one was better than each other. We all sucked. We all got caught. Right? None of us got away. Right? We all ended up in prison. And so it's not like nobody was better than everybody was in this situation. And then we commiserated with each other. And we learned to have fun. We learned to like enjoy people's company. And I remember, I tell this story a lot. There were times when I was in prison where I was having so much fun. We'd be playing pinochle, and we were like, the Asians would win all of this, like, chips and pork rinds and all that. We gamble, right? And we were like, "Yeah, we won!" And we had this, like, big old sack of, like goodies, right? And I'd be like, "Oh, this is awesome!" And I was like, "I can't believe I'm in prison," right? It's like, you had so much fun. I think I was the least lonely when I was in prison at some points in my life. And even when I got, like, when they were gonna deport me, and I went to, like, this other prison, and it was like, I didn't really feel lonely. But you know when I did feel lonely is when I actually got released from prison. Is that like, I was in this prison that, I was fighting my immigration status. I didn't want to get deported. So I was fighting it for a year, and then, there was this Korean ajashi, he was like 65. He was fighting it for 5 years. So he was like on purposely just in prison for 5 years. He didn't want to get deported. And I looked at him one day, and I said, "I do not want to be this man," right? So I just said, "I just want to sign my papers, I'll get deported." I remember I signed papers, I got deported. So they give you your street clothes back, right? So my mom sent me baggy jeans back then. Only clothes that I had before I went to prison were baggy jeans. So she just grabbed my baggy jeans and like a shirt and a sweater, put it in a box, send it to me. I get put in my street clothes. And then all of my, like, my belongings from prison that I wanted to take, they get put in this cardboard box. And then it has my name on it, Lee. And then I carry this box and these two marshals escort me to San Francisco. You know, they take me to the airport. No handcuffs, because, you know, they have guns, so they can shoot me. And they know that I don't run fast. So, like, no handcuffs. It was actually pretty, like, it was pretty great. They bought me a burrito, let me buy some magazines, get on a flight to America, to Korea. We took a flight to San Francisco, had lunch there, and it was a layover, and then we flew all the way to Incheon Airport. And I remember landing in Incheon, and then going through, like, you know, whatever immigration that I had to go through. It wasn't really intense. And then I remember waiting at the carousel. We were the last. We were the last to leave the plane. It actually took a while because we had to be the last. And went through everything. And so, like, I was just waiting. And as we got to the carousel, I just saw this lonely brown cardboard box just going around in circles. And it finally got to us. I picked it up, had my name on it. And then it says, Mr. Lee, you're free to go. And I remember I walked out. It was my first moment of freedom in like 4 years, right? I was like, oh, wow. So I walk out, and I remember I looked at the airport, and I felt so alone. I never felt that alone in my life, because I had no idea what Korea was going to be like. Everything that I knew was America. I hadn't been back to Korea since I immigrated when I was 7. So I had no idea. In my mind, everybody was still, didn't have toilets. Like, in my mind, it's like, showers. I had to go to a bathhouse to shower. Like, that's what I remember from when I was 7, right? Like, that's what I had no idea. It was just this blank thing, and I had no idea what life was gonna be like. All of my friends, all of my family are in America. I can never go back. They said that to me so many times. Mr. Lee, you can never come back into America. I was like, okay, I understand. Another point. Okay, you've been deported. It's a lifetime ban. I'm sorry, you'll never come back. I understand, man. So this has been driven to my, I can never go back to America. And I remember sitting there saying, oh, I feel so alone. And I remember even coming to church. I came to church and I experienced God to a certain degree. But every time people would talk about America, just loneliness would sink into my heart. I felt so alone because it was this like permanent separation. That's what loneliness is a separation. It was this permanent separation from everything that I knew, that everything that I understood as being who I am, my identity. I remember just feeling so separated and so alone. And I remember feeling like this for a long time. Even at church, you know, I made friends. I met Mina, became a friend. And I married her eventually. You know, all these people. But I remember continually feeling this place of loneliness. But you know what happened is that God never took away that loneliness. He never did. When Mina still goes to America with the kids, I still feel that loneliness. I still feel that separation. I don't think that it will go away. But what I did is I found God in the midst of my loneliness. And even in the midst of my loneliness, I realized that, hey, I know this hurts, but God is good. And I discovered God in a way that, like, radically changed my life. Ah, Christ. I'm trying so hard not to cry, man. I'm crying because you're crying. I remember, like, I would have these moments in Korea where I felt so happy, but then there was this constant loneliness in my heart. And for a long time, I used alcohol to drown it out and all these things. Well, you know what happened is as I got closer to God, and as God started to really change my heart, I was able to live with the loneliness. And, you know what? I know that some people lose their spouses and that never goes away. Some of you guys will experience certain loneliness that will never go away. But you know what? It doesn't mean that you can't find God in the midst of it. As a matter of fact, God wants to be found in the midst of it because He wants to give to you a gift that can actually change your life. God used my loneliness in a way where I'm so blessed. But I had to go through that season of loneliness for me to really find it. And some of you guys in here, you guys are in seasons. I know that some of you guys feel really lonely. I want to empathize with you as much as I can. But what I want to say to you is that don't run from God in the place of your loneliness. Because the more you run, the crappier you're going to feel. But you know what? God is not saying, hey, I'm just going to get rid of it for you. I'm just going to cure it. I'm going to give you this magic sprinkle dust on your heart so that you feel better. He could do that. He could have done that to Abraham. He could have done that to Moses. He could have done that for Jesus. Now, Jesus could have just not known anything until the last second. Ah, okay! You know? He didn't have to have this life of just like looking towards the cross every minute of the day, realizing I'm going to be the sacrifice for the world of sin. He didn't have to know that. But God uses the loneliness. God used Jesus' loneliness to bring life to each and every one of us. So don't despise your season of loneliness. Because God will use it and God will bless you in ways that you'll never know. Your circumstances might not change. And that loneliness and that pain might not go away. But God never says that we'll live in a world that's pain-free. As a matter of fact, he says, in the world we will have tribulations. We will have suffering. We will have persecution. There is going to be pain in our lives. And God doesn't want you to just feel pain for the sake of feeling pain. But he wants to redeem every pain that you feel. He wants to redeem it for the kingdom. I want to encourage you with this final verse. I started the sermon with the passage that said that God sets the lonely into families. We all are part of a family. And with a father that will, and it says in Revelations 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And I want to let you guys know that this could be a downer sermon for some of you guys. Because you guys wanted to hear like, how do I fix this? How do I fix my loneliness? And I want to let you know that one way that can help is being a part of a community. I believe that being a part of a community, the body of Christ, can do a lot for your loneliness. It might not get rid of it. It might not change it completely. But you know what? God will use it. And we look to Jesus, who says one day he will wipe away all of our tears. And he will get rid of all of our pains. There is no pain in heaven. And it's the victory of knowing that he has done what he has done. And that's where we're going. That's what gives us hope as we live this life. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for every single person in this room that feels lonely right now. Lonely in their place of life, lonely in their stage of life, lonely because of certain relationship, lonely because of certain trauma or pain. Well, Lord, I just pray right now that you will encounter them in the place of their loneliness, that you will encounter them in that place of pain, that you will encounter them in that place of sorrow, that despite the pain, that despite the sorrow, that you will show yourself faithful, that you will show yourself strong, that you will show yourself good, that you will show yourself that you are love, perfect love. That despite some of the trials that we go through in our lives, the moments of pain, even a lifetime of pain, we know that in the end, that you have prepared for us a place with no pain. You have prepared for us a place with no loneliness, no sorrow, no grief, no death. I pray that you will help us to continually fix our eyes on that. Because Jesus Christ, you are the prize that is set before us. And we run to you. And we live our lives for you. We thank you. We bless who you are. I thank you for this community. And I thank you for just the opportunity to serve here. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.